Thank you, each one, for sharing this morning. It's always a blessing to hear what God has done in your lives throughout the week. Aaron, the one song you led, "This Is My Father's World," the line that caught me there was, says that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. And truly we serve an almighty God this morning. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to take a detour for the next couple messages from the series on Revelation. And this morning we want to look at a familiar passage of Scripture, the Lord's Prayer on the Sermon on the Mount. I want to consider Christ's instruction here to us, a familiar passage and familiar instruction, but to evaluate our prayer. How are we praying? What are we praying for? How can we pray as Jesus instructed us? A couple stories and a couple quotes here to begin with to get our minds thinking about what prayer is, and do we take it seriously, and do we give heed to God's word? A fisherman was at sea with his godless companions when a storm came up and threatened to sink their ship. His friends begged him to pray, but he said, "Well, it's been a long time since I've done that and even stepped foot inside the church." But at their insistence, however, he finally cried out to God, "Oh Lord, I haven't asked anything of you in 15 years. And if you help us now and bring us safely to land, I promise I won't bother you again for another 15. Prayer is often seen as a last resort. It's an escape plan. It's a last-ditch effort. And I trust that's not the way we function as Christians, but it's often how the world functions. There was a 4-year-old girl named Melinda, and her favorite story was The Three Little Pigs, which she asked her mom or dad to read to her every single night before bed. And they gladly obliged, but after several months, her father got a bright idea. He recorded the story on the tape and told her to simply press play before she hopped into the covers and went to bed. But she resisted the idea. She didn't like the idea. And he said, "Well, but honey, you can still hear it. It's still a story." And she replied, "Yes, but I can't sit in the tape recorder's lap." Prayer is relationship this morning. This girl here valued the interaction with her father or mother, being able to sit there with her parent, sharing together and interacting. It's a relationship. Being in the presence of her father was a more important thing than the story that she was hearing. And children often have a way of showing us parents and adults some of our insufficiencies, and probably the way that we think sometimes without even realizing it. Like the little girl who said, "Dear God, please send a new baby for Mama. The new baby you sent last week cries too much. Dear Lord, tomorrow is my birthday. Could you please put a rainbow in the sky? Dear God, I need a raise in my allowance. Could you have one of your angels tell my father? Thank you." We laugh at these things, but how often when we pray do we sound like this talking to God? A couple of quotes, famous quotes about prayer. Martin Luther said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." The value of persistent prayer is not that we will hear. The value of persistent prayer is not that he will hear us, but that we will finally hear him. Max Lucado says this, "Our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference." So Christ gives us some instruction here in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, and it is a passage geared towards the disciples of Christ, the people that are following Christ, not for those that are not part of the kingdom, although they may be able to gain value from it. We see this passage as something written for us as believers and for disciples. So let's read Matthew 6. We're going to start in verse number 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're not going to spend much time looking at verses 5 to 8, but just a couple things to note. We see Jesus here telling the people that prayer must be genuine. He refers to the hypocrites praying, and it doesn't specifically list the Pharisees, but we often see Jesus pointing to them as examples of hypocrisy. And he's saying your prayer must be genuine. It comes out of your heart. It comes out of a relationship with Christ. He also says that prayer is not a performance. It's not a particular place that it takes place at. It's not done to impress those around them. It talks about that they were on in the synagogue, the street corners. It's not done to impress the people around. In fact, Jesus gives instruction here to go to your room, shut the door, and pray. And reward is not from man. We see that in verse 6 and 7 there. The reward is not from man. God is the one who rewards. He doesn't reward us based on the amount of words spoken. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth, and let your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Instead of the amount of words, God knows what we need before we speak words. And the reward from God comes from a heart that humbly surrenders to him, and not worrying about man's impressions or man's response to what we pray. So moving along to verse number 9, we call it the Lord's Prayer. The first thing I note is that God must be given a proper place in our prayers. And prayer begins with a proper recognition of who we are praying to. And in this case, a relationship with Christ gives us the opportunity to call God Father. We're allowed to make that claim if we have a relationship with Christ. In John 8:42, Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. He's saying, God is your spiritual Father. If you have accepted me, he is your Father. You may call him that. You've been adopted as a child of God because of Christ's work on the cross. Now, the Jews shied away from tending to call God Father. It was too intimate, it was too personal, but we see that God is our personal Father here because of that relationship with Christ. And it seems this may have been the first time in Scripture, if you look back through the word usage, that this was really expressed in this way, that God is our Father. He is our Papa Father. I think we would interpret Abba Father in that way. Galatians 4, verse 6, and because you were sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Father is a beautiful word. The other gods of this time period, when Scripture was written and since then, the other gods of history, they're not loving, they're not caring, they're not merciful. Instead, they were gods, fathers, if you want to consider it that way, of vengeance, of fear, of jealousy, trying to bring people into submission, even though they didn't exist. But there's a story that's told of the emperor's son, a Roman emperor, and he was parading through the streets of the city of Rome, celebrating a victory. And there were many people lining the streets. The soldiers were there protecting the emperor as he came through the streets, the cheering masses. And at one place he came along, there was a platform, and the royal family was sitting there during this parade. And as the conqueror, as the emperor approached, his youngest son, who was just a little boy, jumped off, ran through the crowd, or tried to run through the crowd, and one of the guards, one of the soldiers, caught him, not realizing who it was, and said, well, you can't run out here. Don't you know who's in the chariot? That's the emperor. And the boy responded with, he may be your emperor, but he's my father. It gives us a picture of who we can claim here as Father. We don't have to just call him God of the universe. He's a personal Father to each one of us spiritually. And even though we know God as Father, and we have the opportunity to call him Father, we also do not treat God as our best buddy or our best friend. He is of heaven. He is the supreme being of the universe, and it reminds us of his power, of his holiness, of his authority, which leads us to the next word, and that is the word hallowed. It comes from the Greek and has the idea of being different, of being separate, of being unique. God's name is different. It's unique from everything else in this universe. And in Hebrew, the idea of a name is more than just the title or the label that you have, but it's also the very nature, your very own personality, the character of who you are is summed up in the idea of your name. And so we see we need to hallow God's name. We're going to respect his nature, his personality, and his character. Hallowed also has the idea of being sanctified, has the idea of being, to make holy or to treat something as holy. Now, this morning was mentioned we are sanctified as believers, and that is true, but that's not what this word is referring to. We're not referring to trying to sanctify God because he is the only one that can sanctify us, but it's the idea of treating him as holy. We're to treat God as holy. Holy is his name. And Jesus is encouraging us here to pray that God's name would be recognized as holy, I believe, throughout the world, throughout the known world where we are at. He should be recognized as holy personally to us as Christians. We must realize the holiness of God and understand that. But also the world needs to understand the holiness of God. Now, this may not happen, and it doesn't seem to happen very often in our world. And it may not, obviously will not totally happen until the return of Christ. But our lives need to be a witness to the holiness of God. So when we pray, ask God to make our lives show forth his holiness. We might also call this reverence. The name of God is to be revered. Revered is your name. And the reverence isn't just when we come into the church building, when we come here on Sunday mornings. It needs to be something that overshadows our life and everything that we do and everything that we say. It's a constant awareness of God when we hallow his name. But reverence also needs to include obedience, I believe. If we hallow God for who he is, if his name is truly holy, we will recognize him as that, and our lives will reflect obedience to him. Verse 10, we see, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's name, as we had in verse 9, and now here in verse 10, his kingdom, his will, should be our first priority as Christians to promote to the world around us. Said of Jesus in Mark 1:14 that he came preaching the kingdom of God. That was his agenda and his objective as people. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," what are we saying? I believe there's the kingdom that has happened in the past. Christ referred to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, and so on. They were faithful in their service to God. So we have the kingdom in the past. We have the kingdom of the present where we live today. Jesus said that if he is in our lives, he's in the midst of us in Luke 17. So the kingdom is present where Christ is today, where he is dwelling in our lives. We also have the kingdom coming that we are to pray for, that is the future kingdom. He tells us that it is coming, the day when all things in this world are made righteous, when he inhabits the world. That's referring to the kingdom that is still to come. And we know the kingdom is present in our lives today, but we also need to pray that God's kingdom would come and settle upon this earth. And it seems funny to pray that way, probably. For myself, it does. To pray to God to tell him to bring his kingdom to this world. That is his instruction to us here. Lord, come quickly. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, it's perfect obedience. There's no objection to what God asks to have done. But on earth and where we are at, we see often disobedience. We have perceived obstacles to his will. Yet as true believers, we need to request of God, to seek him. We should be desiring that there is complete obedience here on this earth, referring to our lives as well as complete obedience in heaven or on earth in eternity. When we think about your will be done, we have no better example than Christ himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, his prayer to the Father. And I believe that Christ is telling us to pray that we would be faithful in doing or accepting the things of God on earth, just as they are done in heaven. As we said, everything is done perfectly in heaven. I think our prayer should be that God works in our lives, that we accept the things of God, that we do them as he is instructed here on earth as well. Verse 11, we come to give us this day our daily bread. And there's some debate about exactly what Jesus was referring to here. Some people would have said, well, this is Jesus talking about communion, talking about the Lord's Supper. That's what he was referring to. I don't think that's the case. The Lord's Supper wasn't instituted yet. I don't think that's a very good representation of what Jesus is saying here. We see some people would say, well, Jesus is the bread of life. He is an accurate thought. It could be referring to the Word of God. Give us this day our daily bread. We refer to the Word of God. But I think if you look at the Greek word here and process through it, it's really best understood as daily provisions for our lives that we need to function. God does care about those physical things that we need each day. And I think this prayer is recognizing the daily provisions that God does provide for us. And if we think back to the manna in the wilderness for the children of Israel, they were satisfied, or had to be satisfied, with a day's allotment of food. They were totally reliant upon God to supply that daily allotment of bread, of manna. And so I believe Christ is instructing us here, pray daily for those things. Why would he want us to pray for daily needs? I believe too much of basic needs can be a snare. It's not necessarily, but it can be a snare. And we can lose dependency upon Christ. So he's instructing us, pray for daily provisions. Don't pray for a lifetime of provisions. Pray for a daily provision so that you understand who I am and what I'm providing for you. Christ is trying to help us understand that the only thing sure is trusting him to meet our needs. Proverbs 30 verse 8 says, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. We need to be relying on Christ for our daily needs. It's easy to think about getting those things that we don't need. Christ is saying, where's your dependency? I believe that's his call here. Where are you depending? Where are you looking to for your daily needs being met? Come to verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Debts here is referring to sins. It's referring to offenses. And the word here has the idea of failing to pay something that is due, or it's a failure in duty, or a failure to fulfill an obligation that you have. And since this prayer, Christ is referring to his followers, I don't believe this is referring to salvation is based on forgiving other people. But as we have experienced forgiveness, we must share that with other people. And I believe if we're unwilling to forgive, then maybe our salvation does come into question at that point. But we must be willing to forgive in the same manner that Christ has forgiven us. Recognition and acknowledgement of sin is important in our lives. We see that as part of this prayer. We have to acknowledge that we have sinned when we pray to forgive us of our debts. We don't find forgiveness without first recognizing our own sin, our own falling short of the glory of God. No man is able to say he has perfectly fulfilled everything that he should have done. We need forgiveness from the Lord when we fail. And asking the Lord to forgive us when we fail helps us to understand the need for forgiveness when someone offends us. It's a two-way street. We can only learn to forgive as we are forgiven by Christ for our shortcomings. But we will only fully experience and totally understand forgiveness as we are willing to extend that to other people. Verse 13, Christ says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Temptation here is the idea of a test. God doesn't tempt us to do evil. We know that from James, the book of James. But God does allow periods of testing in our lives to make us stronger, to shape us, and to mold us into the image of Christ. We do fail sometimes at those tests, but that is not God's purpose for bringing about tests to us. His goal is to bring us into the image of Christ. He says here, we should not desire testing. Do not lead us into temptation. He's saying, pray that you're not led into those things. Rather, praying to be spared from it. But God does bring tests to us. It doesn't mean I don't think that he's not going to bring tests our way. But with tests comes the opportunity for Satan to bring temptation to us. He likes to tempt us in those times of testing. And so Christ is saying, be alert. Don't look for testing, because Satan likes to tempt you in those times. And Satan here, in the King James Version, it says, deliver us from evil. A New King James says, deliver us from the evil one, referring specifically to Satan, and that's really more an accurate translation than just deliver us from evil. It's really referring to Satan. Deliver us from the evil one. John 17:15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Christ is saying that Satan is on the prowl. Evil is not just an idea out there, hanging out there in outer space, but evil is one. He's a person that's bent on destroying anything righteous. He's in direct opposition to God. And there is no question where evil comes from. We don't have to wonder, where does evil come from? It's like a house fire. When we see a fire, we don't sit down and read a book and try to figure out why the fire started. No, we run away from that. Now, we may look back and try to figure out what started the fire, but we run away from it when we see fire. We make sure we are safe. And the same thing is true here with temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Run when we see those things of temptation. When we have those times of testing, rely on God. We must also not pray that God would keep us from testing and temptation and then just turn around and walk into something that way. So often we pray for something and we find ourselves doing the opposite. And I think if we're going to pray that Christ does not lead us into temptation, that he delivers us, we need to be careful of where we're walking and where we're going. Let's not walk into a situation on our own free will that is a test at best, and at most of all, it's probably a temptation. We need to avoid those things. And when we think about temptation and when we call out to God, we're acknowledging or thinking of a few things. And with this prayer, we are recognizing that we have an inclination as a human being to fall. We have the propensity to fall short of God's kingdom. So we are acknowledging that by asking Christ to not lead us into temptation, to deliver us. Number two, we're admitting that we need God's help in the face of testing or temptation, that we're going to need deliverance from those things. And thirdly, we're also acknowledging the need to stay away from tempting situations. If it looks questionable, it probably is. The evil one is seeking to destroy. Stay away from those things. And he finishes with, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Recognition of God's kingdom, power, and glory sets the correct attitude for prayer. It all belongs to him. He is the owner of all things. So a few more thoughts on prayer as we consider this five verses here of the Lord's Prayer. Prayer is not for display. Rather, it flows out of a personal relationship with God, not to make ourselves look good, but to bring glory to God in his name. Prayer is the ability to communicate with the true God of the universe through listening and talking in conversation. Meaningful prayer only happens through this kind of relationship, through this kind of conversation. You've all had interaction with someone who likes to talk about themselves and talks, 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 and never ask questions. never hears from you. And how often are we like that in our prayers? We talk to God and we're not willing to listen. And I think listening is just as important part of praying as talking to God. When praying, we realize that we are not God and we have no control over the situations around us. We realize that we have no option but to surrender to the Lord. Strength does not come from within, only from God the Father to whom we are praying. And when praying, we realize that peace only comes through faith in the one who controls all things. Prayer is also not negotiation. Sometimes we hear of people that negotiate with God, kind of like that fisherman at the beginning. We like to negotiate with God, but that's not what prayer is. Prayer is surrender. It's giving our heart to Him. It's not, I will do this if you will do this for me. Rather, prayer is asking God to help our desires, our wills, to line up with what He has in mind for us. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. This continuing steadfastly is the idea of being devoted to prayer. And being devoted to prayer doesn't mean we're praying 24/7. It's the attitude in which we live. It's the attitude in which we process all things, thinking of Christ and what He would have us do in response to situations. I think people often assume that great Christians are automatically people of prayer because they are great Christians. They must be great people in their prayer lives just because they're great Christians. But rather, I think great Christians have become great Christians because they have acknowledged their need of God. They have acknowledged their need of Christ, and that a relationship with Him, communication with Him, is the way to grow in their faith, to become a person of God. So often we think prayer is about ourselves. What do I need God to do for me today? What does my family need? Rather, our prayers should be about Him. It's about recognizing His holiness. It's about recognizing His sovereignty in life. Prayer is not about how close we are to God. Rather, I think it's about recognizing how far from God's holiness we truly are. And as we think about that, we recognize that we are hopeless creatures, and through that relationship, and we recognize His holiness, we are able to carry on. But we are not close to God because of who we are. We are only close to God because of what He has done for us. I think many of us are familiar with that little acronym for prayer, that ACTS acronym. A stands for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. And I came across another acronym while I was considering this subject of prayer, and I thought it was something unique, and I hadn't seen it before. And it spells the word altar, and maybe some of you are familiar with it, with this acronym as well. But it spells altar, and A again is for adore, L is for love, T is for thanks, A is for ask, and R is for receive. As I thought about those five words, just a quick summary here in closing. As we think about the word adore, in the Lord's Prayer, we talked about hallowing God's name and treating it as holy, treating it with reverence. When we adore God, we speak highly of His name. We remember His name and that His nature and His character and what they are. We praise Him for His attributes. That is adoration. That is hallowing His name. We think about love. This is the opportunity to express our love to our Savior and what He has done for us. It also includes confession. When we love someone, we confess our faults to them. We look to restore that relationship so that it continues to grow and to flourish. And the same is true here. As we think of love in prayer, we confess, we ask God to forgive us. That is truly love, and we tell the Lord that we love Him and ask him to forgive us. We think about T for thanks, and this can be thanksgiving for both spiritual and physical blessings. Those things were mentioned this morning in our testimony time. Those can be things that we can pray and give thanks to God for. And the list could be lengthy, but endeavor to tell the Lord what you are thankful for, what he has done for you. So we have ALT, and then A, next to last letter, stands for ask. This is your opportunity to ask the Lord to work in your life and in the lives of other people around you. God wants to hear your heart. He wants to hear your burdens. He wants to hear the needs that you have. We can ask. He is our Father, and he hears. The last letter of altar is R, stands for receive. And I think there's a twofold scenario coming from this word. One is, we have the opportunity to sit and listen. We can pray, we can give thanks, we can make petitions, supplications to the Lord. But as we think of receiving, I think that's the time to sit and listen. Be still and hear. Receive the message that the Lord has for us. I think the second part of receiving in prayer is also asking God to give you peace, to give you an understanding and his response to earlier petitions that you have made. Learn to receive without always having a full understanding. So we receive the opportunity to hear from God, but we also receive the answers that he has given to us. And if we don't like those things or we don't understand, ask him to help us to receive those things with grace. We have the opportunity to have a relationship with God, talk with him, listen to him, hold conversation with him. He desires a relationship with his children. I'll ask Brother Bob to come and close. And Brother Bob's been a dear friend to me. Growing up in Oregon, Bob had meetings a couple different times with our family, stayed at our house, and I remember times of sitting around the kitchen table talking as a 16 or 17 year old boy, and appreciated the interest and the input that Bob expressed and cared about my life as a young man there. And so it's always a blessing to get to see Bob and talk with him. So we'll let you come and close. And then following that, Aaron, if you want to come lead a song.
Thank you, Trevor. I also have fond memories of that. If I recall right, either you or your brothers, one, took me into the bedroom and showed me how your steel guitar worked. I remember that circumstance. We have been up here this past week because of being with our grandsons and Rod and Cindy, and it was Cindy's birthday, and she wasn't 50, but it's in sight. It's within sight, and you can figure that out from there. And Brother Todd, coming from a poor boy from Mountains, North Carolina, when you said sightness, I wasn't sure what that meant. My wife leaned over and said, well, it doesn't mean preach a second sermon, I can tell you that. I think that's true. I didn't know how to spell it, so I just phonetically put it out, psych, P-S-Y-C-H-ness, but I'll check you later about the spelling. Certainly was blessed to hear what Brother Trevor gave to us. Prayer is about relationship. It's a two-way street. He's our maker, God's our Father, and he mentioned this, the value of persistent prayer is that we will finally hear him. That's sort of a different thought to me. We are speaking to him in prayer and such as that, but that we will hear what he has to say. We worship and pray to a holy God, and that reverence is our day-to-day life in obedience to him. And that's very true. By praying, often, frequently, it helps us to develop a relationship with God. I personally don't think there's anything wrong with going down the road, and if you're in your car alone or you're out taking a walk in nature, to just lift up your voice and pray out loud. I do it all the time. I know people might drive him by and think that guy's nuts or something not quite right with him. But that's okay if they think that. I think that we should speak to God frequently throughout the day, and certainly our prayer is a way of bringing us into reverence to him and obedience to him. It helps us develop a relationship with God. I heard that several times, and that prayer is our ability to communicate with God. Often we see young couples particularly, and even after freshly married, that they'll often speak to each other in loving terms throughout the day, several times. Now, also, we see as married couples get older, sometimes they don't say as much to each other. Now, so it's understood. You know I love you. I told you that 40 years ago. Of course I love you. But that's not the way it's the best thing is to voice our love for our partners. And the same thing is true for God. Throughout the day, speak to him and let him know, I want a relationship with you. And it's the ability to communicate. That prayer is my surrendering my will to him. And it really is that, pure and simple. It's certainly, young people, and hear me as well, it's not just about church on Sunday morning or Sunday school or prayer meeting. It's not that, by no means. It includes that, but it's not that. It means a personal walk with God, a relationship with God, so that we're praying throughout the day, throughout the week, as God would bring it to our minds. So in some of the thoughts I put notes in, and by the way, I think it'd be good, Brother Todd, if you'd say, you don't know who's going to, I'm going to ask one of you to have psychness this morning, and you don't know who it's going to be, especially for your brothers, you'll begin to take some notes, too, about what the message was about when you think someone's going to ask you to give comments about it. So maybe practicing a little psychness more often would be good. Prayer is reaching out to God, acknowledging his holiness, his provision for us in the future, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, seeking forgiveness from God, and giving forgiveness to others when they fail us, asking God to help us when we are tempted, and recognizing that my own faith is not enough. It's important that we have evidence of our faith, but it's not enough. God needs to help me be faithful. My faith is not enough in and of myself. It says the power of God comes upon me and upon you, that we reach out to God, and that enables us then to have a meaningful life with Christ. Let's stand for prayer. Did any have announcements or just prayer? Just stand for prayer then. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we thank you indeed for this message and the truths that were there. Bless Brother Trevor for his time of study and reflecting and discerning your will is what he should share this morning. And it's not by accident when we come to church and hear a message that we take something home from that. And I just pray, God, that we would relate as we reflect later this afternoon of what we heard and how we can put that into our life. I pray, God, that we would have prayer as a vital communication between us and you. Thank you, Jesus, that we're able to have a personal walk with you, a relationship, and help us to take advantage of that by frequently talking to you and hearing what you have to say. Bless this church, Lord, as they stand to be faithful. They're not perfect as we're not perfect. But we pray, God, that they would love each other and that when times come they perhaps disagree, that they would still love each other and work way through that. And I pray, Father, that you bless the leadership, give them wisdom, discernment, and courage to stand for what needs to be stood for. We would ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Lord, bless you.